I don't know, and maybe it only happens to me, but I suspect that this has been true for some of you as well. That whenever you start a project, particularly a rebuilding project, it always leads to something more. Yeah. I mean, a simple, I'm going to paint the room, turns into, well, I'm going to patch the walls and paint the room. Well, I'm going to put on new molding and patch the walls and paint the room. Well, I got to put on new light switches and electrical covers and paint the room. Oh, heck, let's just buy new furniture too. Right? I mean, you've had those moments, right? I remember one of the first homes I bought. It was a 1920s two-and-a-half-story home. And it was in the middle of being remodeled. Somebody already said, yeah, bad buy. But the price was right, and I looked at it, and I thought, we can do this. And so we went through, and we kind of said, okay, this room has to be painted. That one just got painted. It's good. You know, and so we thought, oh, this is good. We can handle this. So when they moved out and we got ready to move in, we discovered they had painted around the furniture in the rooms that they had painted. Oh, my goodness, who does that? You know, they had put wall border up, and we thought, well, that's kind of an odd place to hang a picture. Well, they hung a picture there because they'd ran out of wall boarding. And so there was just a hole that was there, you know. It was just little things like that. Yeah, little things like that, right? Well, you get the idea. There are always multiple challenges when we start to rebuild. Agreed? And I'm not just talking about the rebuilding projects that are like home remodels. There are multiple challenges that happen with us when we start to rebuild and reorganize our lives. Agreed? I mean, they're just one thing after another that kind of comes against us. And it's hard sometimes to stay focused on what we were really trying to accomplish to begin with, right? Because all of a sudden, there's this other project. There's this other thing to do. And my guess is that whatever it is that you're trying to rebuild right now, whether it's your finances or relationship, or something at work, or maybe you're trying to rebuild or regain your health, or who knows what it is that you're working on, but my guess is that somewhere in that rebuilding process, you have discovered something else you need to work on too. Right? And it just gets to be a lot in that moment. And the same is true for Nehemiah. Nehemiah, if you recall, we've kind of been walking with him as we talked about this rebuilding thing. He lived in Susa, about 500 miles away from Jerusalem, and he heard that Jerusalem was in ruins and that it was on his heart to go and rebuild it, and so he went before the king, and the king gave him all the stuff he needed and all the paperwork he needed and appointed him governor even over Jerusalem. And so he goes and he starts to rebuild the walls, and then the enemies from outside start kind of insulting and attacking. And so last week we discovered that they have to start carrying weapons with them as they're rebuilding the walls and they're doing all these things. And now it's another thing. They figured out how to fight all the external things, but now there is a challenge that is within. And the challenge that's within is maybe going to prove more difficult to overcome. You know what that's like. Have you ever been around somebody who's just kind of petty? Don't look at them. You know? But you've been around someone that probably just, you know, they nitpick at everything and they're supposed to be one of your friends, right? And they're supposed to be one of your encouragers, you know? And you know what it's like to have that pressure from within? You know, churches are not immune from this. I mean, there are turf wars. Don't touch my kitchen, you know? Don't mess with my music. I like my music this way. And for heaven's sake, don't sit in my pew. Yeah, I got an amen from the back there that time. Yeah. Yeah, we're not immune. We have our own kind of things, and families aren't any different. I mean, families have these unresolved conflicts, these things that you just never talk about, right? And people that you don't sit next to each other at the family dinners. You know, you know, I can tell it by your faces. You know, those kinds of things, they're difficult when you're trying to rebuild relationships, aren't they? And in those kind of moments, what Nehemiah introduces us to in this next chapter, in chapter 5, is that we have to learn to be good listeners. Okay? We have to learn to be a good listener. Some of you right now are going, say what? You know, but you got to be a really good listener, because you got to listen to the voices without letting all the voices yank you this way and yank you that way. Agreed? And you have to listen to the voices from the folks around you, but you also have to listen to the voices that are coming up inside of you. Agreed? And you have to somehow, in the midst of all that, listen for the voice, God's voice, and discern what God is trying to say to you in the midst of it all. So with that on our minds today, we might ask God to make us open to what he might speak to us today as we hear his word. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews, and they were saying, "We have such a large family, we need more food to survive." I mean, this is one of the first kind of cries that's coming up inside the walls, inside the folks who are working day and night to rebuild the walls. These are the folks of the friends. These are the folks that are standing with you, and they are working every day to rebuild. Now, as they're working every day to rebuild, who's working the fields? Right? Who's taking care of the kids? Who's making sure their meals kind of prepared? I mean, all these things are happening, right? And they're kind of saying, hey, you know, we're doing all this work, but somehow somebody's going to take care of our family. Somebody's going to make sure we have enough food to just survive, not to prosper, but just to hang on. You ever been in those kind of moments when you're just trying to hang on? You know, this is that first cry, and Nehemiah, he's hearing it, but it doesn't stop there. Here's the next one he hears. As others said, "We have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine." Oh, it wasn't enough that they were just rebuilding walls. I mean, there was a famine going on. Holy cow. Talk about another strike against you, right? And they've mortgaged everything. Now, true, mortgage rates were just 1%. 1% a month. That makes it what? 12%. Now, it's not enough that you're not really got much. It's not enough that it's a famine. It's not enough that there's not enough to really go around. Now you're paying 12% on the very things that are supposed to keep you alive. Amen? And it gets worse. And others said, "We have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs, but we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others." Well, it's not enough that they got a mortgage. Now they're selling their kids, right? I mean, this is the way it was in the Old Testament. Welcome to the Old Testament way of life. If you couldn't pay your bill, they took your kids. Now, some of you are going, No. They take your kids, right? And they have to work it off. And if they're sons, you may get them back. But if they're daughters, you're not going to get them back. They're just gone. Now, Nehemiah, this is a problem for him. Would you agree? What am I going to do? I figured out how to keep the enemy outside. I've armed them and I've got all this going. But what am I going to do with this squabble and this unrest and these needs that are going on right here in the family? How am I going to handle this? Now, here's what I would say to you. In every rebuilding scenario, there is always a leadership challenge. You hear me? Because if you're battling an addiction, it's a self-leadership challenge. Amen? If you are battling finances, again, it's a self-leadership challenge. If you are trying to restore a relationship, there's a leadership challenge there for you of how you're going to conduct yourself, what you're going to say, whether you're going to be able to practice self-control. It's a leadership challenge every time you're rebuilding. And Nehemiah has got himself a leadership challenge. And we look at Nehemiah to say, okay, so what do we learn from Nehemiah that helps me to lead myself in that rebuilding moment? Well, here's what Nehemiah does. He says, when I heard their complaints, I was very angry. Well, I would submit to you that often is our first line of response. Amen? We get angry. We get depressed. And sometimes right there is where most of us stop. We just stay angry, we get depressed, or we decide to retaliate. We let our emotions get the best of us. We say things, we do things, or we don't say or do things. And that kind of derails everything. Amen? But Nehemiah doesn't stop there. Here's what he teaches us. He teaches us to take time for reflection. Hear this word of God. After thinking it over. Okay, so he got mad, he got angry, but he didn't do anything. He went to his little timeout corner and thought it over. So after thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials, and I told them, you are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. Now, I would say to you, don't go to your banker and try this. It probably won't work. And at the meeting, I said to them, we are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives and have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you're selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them? And they had nothing to say in their own defense. So Nehemiah takes a moment, sets himself apart. He doesn't in that moment wallow in his stuff. He doesn't in that moment try to blame everybody else. No, he just tries to think it through. He tries to sort it through so that his emotions aren't getting the best of him. When I was in high school, and I can still remember that far back, I had an opportunity to go, and there was a company in the county that was giving away scholarships to do a 2-week internship in Washington, D.C. And so my superintendent encouraged me to go do it. Said, it'll be good for you just to do the interview. So I went, and I went by myself, and I got there, and everybody else had their speech or debate coach. Heck, we didn't even have speech and debate teams, you know. But everybody else had somebody there with them, and it was just me, and I was the last one. You know, and so I waited, and I waited. And I went in, and there was a newspaper editor and a professor from the university and a state representative that were doing the interviews. And I had just finished helping my school pass their first school bond in 5 years. And I'd been out to every community organization on the stump speech and doing all this and whatnot. And so their first question to me was, we see that you've done all of this work. We don't really understand why you're doing it since your school is going to close in the next 2 or 3 years anyway. Now, my first response was anger. My second response, because back in those days I swore a lot, was to swear. But I looked down at the floor and I counted the tiles in front of me until I got my emotions under control and then responded. Did you hear me? Went back to school, told the superintendent, well, you don't need to worry about me missing school. It is not going to happen. He said, well, what happened? I said, well, I might not have conducted myself very well in that moment. I might have told them a thing or two. And I'm not sure they really wanted to hear it. You know, but the next day he comes down the hallway just beaming and laughing. He says, well, you're going. You got it. Then my next real problem was I had a fear of flying, and so then I tried to trade the flight tickets for bus tickets to go, and they wouldn't do it. But just here, we got a way to respond, do we not? We can either get our emotions in control, self-leadership, and respond differently, or we can let our emotions control us, and that's never going to end well. Amen? So Nehemiah courageously identifies the problem. He says, we have a problem here. We have a problem that we've done everything we could to get these folks out of slavery, and now all we're doing is putting them right back in as slaves. We have a problem here. And Scripture says that they were just silent. He has their attention, and so he presses on. So he says, then I pressed further. What you're doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. See, he didn't leave himself out of the equation. Did you hear that? He says, hey, I was doing it too, but it's got to stop. We have two ways to live going from this point. We can live this way. I'm here for me. Do you hear me? I'm here for me. I mean, and this is really what's at stake here. I mean, these folks are just wanting a good return on their money. Agreed? I mean, if you have money in the bank, you want it to earn as much as it possibly can. Everybody here would agree with that? Raise your hand. I mean, you do, right? Now, you know that in order for that to happen, somebody else has to pay a higher percent of interest. Amen? I mean, that's the way it works. Is that new news to some of you? Right? I mean, you don't make just money out of the air, right? Somebody else pays for that money that you make. Agreed? And it's not just money. I mean, maybe you like being the funny person in the room, and you'll do anything to get a laugh, even if it means making fun of somebody else. That's about living for me. Amen? Or you're wanting that promotion at work, and you're willing to do whatever it takes to get that promotion, even if it's at somebody else's expense. That's about me, right? That's about me. But Jesus, he had another way of living life, did he not? I think it sounded like this. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus had another way of living, and that other way of living was this. I am not just here for me. Do you hear that? I can either live my life, I'm just here for me, or I am not just here for me. And the difference between those two is dramatic. Agreed? I mean, it changes how you get the laugh. It changes how you get the promotion. It changes how you're going to treat someone else. It changes how you're going to think and react and treat your neighbor. It changes everything. And Nehemiah knew this moment. And he knew that this moment was at hand. And it reshapes everything. And Nehemiah knew which side of the equation he was on, because he wasn't there to rebuild Jerusalem for his own glory. Agreed? He was there to rebuild Jerusalem for the glory and honor of God, and for the protection of God's people, and for the fulfillment of God's promise. He was not doing this for what he was going to gain for it, from it. He remembered his why. And as he's remembering his why, he's reminding the people in this day, this is why we are doing this. This is why this is important. This is why we can't act that way anymore. So it's got to stop. And you've got to not only stop it, but you've got to give it back. And here's what happened. They replied, "We will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say." And then I called the priests and the nobles and officials to swear to do what they had promised. I mean, it wasn't enough that he just said, "Hey, you're going to say you're going to do this." No. Let's put the hand right here. Let's make sure everybody hears you. Let's make sure God hears you today. Make a commitment to do this thing. He says, "Then I shook out the folds of my robe and said, 'If you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property.'" Now you're going, man, that's a kind of a weird thing to do, but here's the thing. They didn't have pockets on their clothing then, right? So they just had these robes wrapped around them, and in the folds of their robes were their stashes of their goods. So that's where their coins were. That's where their notes were. That's where everything that was valuable was kept, was in the folds of those things. So Nehemiah is unwrapping those folds and shaking them out to say, "I mean everything. Everything today is exposed." Do you hear me? Now, I don't know about you. I don't like being that exposed. You know? But he's saying to them, you know, here's what he's saying, right? If you don't keep your promise, may God turn you upside down and shake you and empty you of everything. Ooh. Empty you of everything if you don't keep your promise. And the whole assembly responded, they might have been singing that song, "Amen." And they praised the Lord. And the people did as they promised. If you don't keep your commitment, Nehemiah says, God's going to turn you upside down and shake you. I don't know if I'd like that very well. How about you? Kind of sounds a little harsh, right? But remember, he's saying, hey, there's two ways to live here. Live for me or not live for me. You have to choose. And if you read on in the chapter, you discover that Nehemiah changes his own way of living. He doesn't take anything from the people. He doesn't collect any taxes from them for himself. He doesn't take any of their food for his table. He doesn't take anything. He feeds 150 people at his table from his own pocket, from his own resources, to make sure that everybody has enough, because he knows his why. He says, but because I fear God, I did not act that way. I also devoted myself to working on the wall, refused to acquire any land, and I required all my stewards to spend time working on the wall. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials at my table, besides all the visitors from other lands. He let his relationship with God guide him every step of the way. How about you? How about you? As you're rebuilding your life, as you're pulling things together, are you letting God guide every step of the way? Do you know your why you're rebuilding? Do you know that your why is because you're not in this for you? You're not doing this for your own benefit. You're doing this for the honor and glory of God. Do you know your why? There's a great video, and I don't have time to show it this morning, but on YouTube, I want you can write this down. Michael Joyner is his name, and Michael Joyner is a Christian comedian, and he has a video called Know Your Why, all right? And in that Know Your Why, he has a guy that sings something, I'm not going to give it all away, from the audience during one of his performances. And then he gives him a why he's to be singing that song. And then he has him sing that same song again. And I just want to tell you, it's different. It's different when you know your why. You live your life differently. You love differently. You love more deeply. You serve more deeply. You give more deeply. Everything is different when you know your why. So we come, as we're getting close to this ending of rebuilding, we come to this point today where we have to, once we've listened, once we've named the problem that's really out there, once we've identified the self-leadership that we need within us, there comes a point where we just have to live it out. We just have to commit to it and live it out. And as Nehemiah listens to God's voice, he follows God's commands, he carries out the work that God called him to do. Here's what I discover is the biggest challenge I face in my life. Maybe it's not for you, but it is for me. I can be selfish. I can be selfish. And when selfishness creeps in, when selfishness creeps into our lives, we have to remember to love. Because loving our neighbor reverses selfishness. Amen? And loving our neighbor is our why. I believe Scripture said something like this: we love because God first loved us. That's our why. Whatever it is you're battling today, remember your why. God loved you first. And you are not just here for you. Amen? Amen. And amen.